Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen? Amen. All Saints' Day is a day for grieving over those whom we've lost, but also to move us toward thanksgiving for their lives, and even more for their place now among the saints gathered around presence of God. Wow. And so we have read the names of those who have passed with solemnity and dignity, with reverence and joy. Yes, even joy. For what is impossible for us to do, we've learned, is absolutely possible for God because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the hope that we have behind this feast day, as we call it, All Saints' Day. Those who have been raised from the grave or placed in the grave will not remain there. To show us the way, Jesus took away our sins by dying on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, but the tomb could not hold him. 3 days later, he rose. He left us for a short time, but returned triumphantly. Have you not read the words from St. John chapter 14, verse 18? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What a great verse. Notice he doesn't say, you will not be orphans. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. This is the promise of resurrection. Jesus said, I'm going to die. And when I do, you will go through an orphan experience. But it will not end there. I won't leave you there. I will come to you. When he was resurrected, this whole death thing was turned completely on its head, and everything changed. St. Paul writes in his famous resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, a euphemism for die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. As the hymnist said it so well, glorious things of you are spoken, Zion, city of our God. That's the church. But as we sit here today, still living in the valley of the shadow of death, we realize that loss comes in many places, not just death. For example, it comes in taking leave of things that we know and love, to embark on a career that takes us far from our homes, from our loved ones, and our friends. A lot of military presence here. I think our military folks know this probably more than anyone as they deploy to places far away and extremely dangerous. Loss also comes when you slowly lose a lost one, a loved one, to Alzheimer's or dementia, and you experience the shock of not even being recognized by a parent or a spouse. Loss comes from being laid off or fired from a job and having the death of dignity that follows. Loss comes from struggles, illness of both body and mind. It comes from the exhaustion of caring for a special needs child and the occasional recognition of all the things given up in order to care for those loved ones. Loss comes from disappointment at work, at home, school, of dreams deferred, hopes dashed. Is there anyone here who hasn't experience these or similar kinds of losses? I believe we've all learned to grieve and mourn by some or more of those losses, as well as those caused by death. And I wonder with you, how can this All Saints Day address these losses as well? Some of you know that Marty and I were in a music program at Long Beach State in the prehistoric age. And I was in between vocal teachers, instructors at the time, when some of my friends recommended a man that they were working with. And I quickly discovered why these friends admired this and loved this teacher so much. He was a little old, but definitely full of life. And I wish one of his students at some point would have recorded all the stories, some of which I heard, because if he had written a biography, it would have been a bestseller. Vladimir Shustrov was born around 1890 and educated in Russia, as you probably figured out already. He was very intelligent, having majored in economics as well as in music as a young student. Unfortunately for him, in his youth, the political climate changed very dramatically. Communism took a foothold in Russia and the government, and eventually it turned into a bloody civil war called the Bolshevik Revolution of October 1917. Vladimir, unfortunately, joined the White Army in resistance to communism, and as you know, the Red Army, the muscle of the Communist Party, won that battle. And because he was on the wrong side of that war, young Vladimir had to leave his homeland. Can you imagine that? To leave your homeland, your tongue, your family behind. And so he traveled and settled in, all places, Japan. How disorienting must that have been? I guess it was the closest way to escape. Well, having lived there for a little while, the early 1920s, there was this tremendous earthquake in Japan. And he had told me, we lost everything. With nothing but the clothes on his back, he made his way to Italy and began teaching music, teaching voice to make a living. Having a pretty good, successful time there, he eventually immigrated to the United States and set up a studio in New York City. He had gained such a great reputation with his students that when he decided to retire and move to Hollywood, many of his New York students moved with him. Who does that? Especially with a guy who was 90 years old when I met him. We studied until he was 92 years old. On more than one occasion, my lessons were more like a grief support of two people concerning this troubled world. He was a believer, to be sure, which is what kept him going all through his life. He was ready to depart this world at any time, but many of us, myself included, were not so willing to have this saint taken from us. And Vladimir passed away in the early 1980s. I've never forgotten him. His funeral service was held in a Russian Orthodox church in the LA area. And about the only thing that I understood in that service was the open grief that I shared with many of the people that were there. God knows I missed him. Many tears were shed at his funeral, my own included. Mr. Shustrov had reminded me over the years, the several years that I knew him, of the promises that God had given me all my life. He knew that one day the revelation of St. John would be fully realized. And on that day, people of every tribe and nation would stand before the throne of God, and that he who sits on the throne would shelter them with his presence. No more wars, no more rumors of war. I imagine that was quite distinctive thought for him who had gone through so many. He knew that the faithful would live in eternity, never again to experience hunger or thirst, of which he had long time firsthand knowledge. He believed that the sun, nor any political power, would not strike them, nor any scorching heat. He believed that the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be our shepherd and will guide us to springs of living water. And finally, that God himself would wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's what he believed. Remember, the revelation of St. John was given to bring encouragement, hope, and comfort to the Christians who were struggling with the threat of losing their independence and even their own lives. This encouragement is not only meant solely for those saints who are robed in white or gathered into the church triumphant, but also for each of us still suffering in this world of loss. As we too have come, or perhaps are still to come, through ordeals great and small. To those who are willing to find hope or healing, Christ's promise to wipe away every tear is a word that we all appreciate hearing today. Promises are amazing in that they don't just describe things. They actually have the capacity to create the reality that they name. Now, I promised Marty back some time ago, her birthday was on August 31st, that she would eventually get to go see Come From Away. It's a musical at the Fox Theater. It's got some profanity, just to warn you. But the story, I guess, is one that's familiar if you've lived in the age of 2001, 9/11. I won't go into the story, but it was a show she really had wanted to see. Well, how did she know that this was really going to happen, that she would get to go? Well, there was a promise that the show was going to come to St. Louis, and I had the promise of printed tickets that there would actually be two seats for us at this show. Similarly, God has given us his word of promise in Scripture, the promise that Christ will take us to be with him, to live with him in his eternal home. We've got more than just a couple seats there. Promises come as a word beyond us, and they set things in motion, which is why they're so important. So when struck in grief and loss, there is little capacity to imagine, let alone move forward, a future not dominated by these difficult realities. But Christ's words promise, create hope that enables us to take our first steps toward a future not defined by our past. And that's how Vladimir lived his life and encouraged so many others around him. Look briefly at the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. They're just not, this is not just a record of what he said long ago, but rather as words spoken to us today. Notice not only that Jesus blesses all kinds of people, but especially the kinds of people who aren't normally blessed. The poor in spirit, meek, those who mourn, and so on. The world typically gives these folks very little regard, just as few notice many of our silent losses and grief. And yet Jesus blesses them. He doesn't say, one day you'll be blessed, but blessed are. Blessed are, even now, even here. Why? Because blessing isn't like a flu shot. Blessing doesn't immunize you from pain and loss, and it's not a guarantee of safe passage through this life. unscathed. Rather, it's a sense of contentment and joy that is like, but also transcends, ordinary happiness. And like love and hope, which we share as believers, they are responsive, springing forth in response to the love and promises of another, that is, Jesus and his promises to us. God knows the grief that weighs down your hearts, no matter what it is. Loss in all of its various forms, the depression or addiction that oppresses you, the challenges that you're facing, and the uphill struggles that you're contemplating. God sees you. He honors you. He blesses you, and he accompanies you. One more thing, let me remind you that when you struggle, you are not being faithless. This is a concern that I've heard countless times across my pastoral ministry, that when we struggle or doubt or fear, we're letting God down. And that's just not true. Martin Luther, in the middle of his reforms, took up the matter of the marks of the church, for example, preaching and administering the sacraments and other things, and he left that pretty much unchanged. But then he added one more mark. The word in Latin was tentatio, struggle. He figured that where there is faith, there is always struggle. And we can all have a big amen on that one. That's what's helped me remind people that struggle, doubt, fear, feeling overwhelmed, and wondering if God is out there is part of our faith journey. It certainly is. These aren't, however, signs of failure or lack of faith, but actually a witness to profound faith as we wrestle in such deep questions and thereby take God seriously. And if you want to see profound faith in action in the midst of suffering, check out the Psalms of Lament in the Bible. So when you feel at our most low and wonder if we have lost our faith, God names us as the faithful. Blessed are those who struggle. Beloved saints, on this solemn yet joyful day, I can promise you with the authority of Jesus Christ that one day he will indeed wipe away every tear from our eyes. But in the meantime, know this, he sees your struggles, he knows your grief, indeed, he has carried them on the cross. And he bears them even now for us. Praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.